speaking to his disciples about their long-term motivation. God wants us to desire to live a holy life and not be trying to always getting away with something. The goal is not to live in fear, but to live in confidence. Are any of you remember the green stamps? We had it in my mother's home in Richmond, but you guys are so advanced here in the north. I don't know whether they went out of style here.
Yes.
You remember green stamps? Some of you do. Now, if you buy groceries, you can earn points at Giant and at Acme to get gas, or I can never figure out what else you can get, but you can get spend more to save more. But Aldi's doesn't have a loyalty program. I guess the idea is their prices are as low as they can be. They don't have that margin to play with. And if a car lot says $1,000 off every vehicle in the lot, that means the cars are priced at least $3,000 over what they should be, right? So all this discount and rewards and all of this business is a lot of flim-flam in most cases. Well, really. So this idea, are you afraid of hell? That was when I prayed to receive Jesus the first time, and I've done so a number of times. I was like 3 years old, and I was crying in bed. And I think it was real, because my mother did not remember it. So I was, I don't want to go to hell. And I remember praying to trust in Christ. Were you raised in that kind of a home, or were you all very, you know, beyond all that, just to love Jesus? Hell. Damnation, rewards. We tell stories about the things that happen around us, and it makes us safe if we can tell a story about our lives as makes it meaningful. That hellfire and rewards, we try to shape our lives according to because of this, or the result is this in our lives. But virtuous living doesn't give meaning to our lives. Following the rules, keeping the standards, obedience will not give us the story that we crave about our lives. We matter, your life matters, the smallest thing about your toenail matters, not because we managed to fit into the guidelines. But you matter because, this is the story, God created us, he gave us life, and he wants us to enjoy living with him and the people around us. That's the story of our lives. Living is the point of your life. That's why it was so wonderful that Jesus gave up his life for us. It's not like, oh, well, I wasn't doing anything with it anyway, so I might as well just lay it down and you can live. But because his life and your life, your inner being, your body, your inner being is so precious, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to live. And if you give your life away, it's because it's so precious you're willing to do that for something that is important or overwhelmingly important. Our thoughts and our words and our behavior matter because they express our life with God. Our goal is to be holy and happy in the presence of God and others. Our text this morning doesn't really roll up into a nice ball. You know, like when you're making pie dough, you wait until it comes together. It's not like that. It seems to be a series of teachings of Christ that are kind of strung together by common words or thoughts. Have you ever pulled small potatoes out of the earth? And they come one after another. They're strung together with the roots, right? Sort of, I feel like this passage is sort of like you start pulling and it's like, oh, salt. Well, let me add another thought on salt. Oh, fire. Let me add another thought on fire. So we have here a string of beautiful new potatoes. If we follow the words of Christ, that of Jesus that we read this morning, we will not have to be in a panic about punishment. We will not have to be in a panic about making sure we get our full green stamps. We do not have to be in a panic about getting the good way in, but it is about confidence in God and the beauty of the world that God has created. Now, usually when we say he, it means, oh, that means men and women. I'm going to say she, and that means men and women. So if you're a man or a woman, please apply this to yourself. It's from Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs 31. It says, she is, that means all of us, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Now, I'm a procrastinator. I'm always in a panic about everything. This woman of Proverbs, this man of Proverbs, she's confident that this, I'm living the way I want to live, and I'm not afraid of what's going to come around the corner. It takes the grace of God to believe that getting by with as much as you can is not getting ahead in life. Now, you know, our nation, and maybe you, are killing ourselves in the pursuit of pleasure. You deserve it. You deserve to upsize at McDonald's. Don't just get small fries. You deserve big fries, lots of fries. We are killing ourselves with the pursuit of pleasure, power, status, and accumulation of consumer goods, and we will not let anyone stop us on this journey for more, more. Don't get in my way. I deserve it. The newspapers report, you know, fentanyl is killing us, one by one by one, dozens by dozens. The newspapers report that the majority of the fentanyl being brought into the United States is being brought by United States citizens. That's how they get through the border. They're people who are tempted by drugs or money or some kind of reward. Oh, this is great. I can get ahead. Oh, sure, I'll carry that for you. They're U.S. citizens, free to go and come. And they're the ones, we are the ones, bringing it in to poison ourselves. In the first story of our potato string here, John defends Christ's name and honor by stopping somebody who is outside the group who is driving out demons. God expects us to acknowledge him publicly. He says that. We don't just say, I believe in Jesus, into our little hand here, but we have to say it and be baptized in water in front of people. We have to let people know, and we need to speak for him. But he does not need you or I to protect his honor or power. You know, they say the best way to protect a lion is to let it out of the cage. We're not, let me help you out here, God. We do not need to protect God's honor. He is sufficiently able to do so. In the other Gospels, Christ turns this teaching around and he says, someone who's not with us is against us. But here, the power of God is going out beyond the small community. And Mark was writing in a day when Christians were constantly out among people who were suspicious of them. It's like, why do you disrupt our society? How come you have to be different from everybody? Why don't you just fit in? Why don't you cooperate with society someday? So the Christians were considered to be strange and difficult people. But here, someone is driving out demons in the name of Jesus, and Jesus says, well, they won't be able to criticize you later because you're speaking in the name of Christ. And then he moves to giving a cup of water in Christ's name. And as water becomes more and more scarce, we understand this better. In the time of Israel, in Jesus' day, water was a precious commodity. You don't just run in and let the tap run so that, you know, some people run the tap. Well, you have to get stuff out of the pipes. I don't know, maybe that's a good thing, but it's so precious, you don't just let it run. A cup of water in Jesus' day was something special, something precious. And if, just to give that, you would receive, God would not forget that you received a Christian who was considered a troublemaker, and they're like, why are you giving them water? You were willing to do that. God would not forget. But the rewards were in relationships and joy. And from there, the string moves on to overriding concern of a believer to enter the kingdom of God. And perhaps, as you know, in Leviticus 21, the Old Testament does not allow priests to have any kind of bodily disability. If they have any harm in them, they're not allowed to serve in the temple. It's possible that Mark was thinking of this, that the Christians of the day thought, oh, well, if you have to preserve your body in order to enter into the temple, perhaps if you have something wrong with you, you can't. When I say something wrong, and that's ableism, I don't mean to, people who have physical differences, excuse me, I may not be speaking properly about this, but people who have physical differences were afraid that they might not be able to enter the kingdom of God. The people of Christ's day were also surrounded by Romans who made fun of circumcision as maiming the perfection of the body. The Greeks taught that the body had to remain intact. But Mark tells how Jesus preferred the kingdom of God over all things, even bodily harm. There is nothing worth preserving if we lose our relationship with God. Now, hear this. I don't think anybody here, but throughout Christian history, people who have fears, shame, mental health struggles have interpreted these verses as a command to cut off their hand or their foot or to remove an eye from their own body. This has happened. The hand is what reaches out to sin. The foot is what takes you where you're going to sin. And the eye sees an object of desire and begins to turn the mind toward the object of desire and sin. And until I was reading the commentaries on this, I did not realize how closely many of the interpretations are exclusively about sexual sin for this passage. I thought it was just general sin. But many interpretations are about sexual sin, about which all of these body parts, and some of them may be euphemisms for other body parts. But certainly, we can spread the interpretation to greed and violence and robbery and the other sins that we know that we are tempted to commit in our heart. And I want to say to you, do not harm yourself. Do not cut off your hand or your foot, or to gouge out your eye. Do not do this. This is not the word of God to you. Rather, go to the trouble to get whatever help and support you need in order to live a holy life. Don't just hope it all turns out well. Go to the biggest trouble. If you have to rearrange your life, if you have to move, if you have to do something, go to the trouble to preserve your holiness in the presence of God. The signs say DUI, it's not worth it. Whatever gets its grip on you, it's not worth it. But we want what we want, and only the work of God in our heart through salt and fire can change what we want. Verse 45 is based on the last verse in the book of Isaiah. And because it's a scroll, and so the last verse is present within you. This is a really serious verse. Isaiah ends, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord." And here it comes. "And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched. and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Isaiah is writing to people who have been tormented by the enemies of God, whose people are being overrun. Their kingdom is going to be destroyed. These people that are opposing them seem invincible. There is no way we're ever going to win against these people. But Isaiah says, there's another day coming. This is the passage that Mark is using at the end in verse 50. It's verse 48. The worm eats within, and the fire consumes from outside, an eternal punishment during a time when Israel was sinful within. They were worshiping other gods, and they were threatened by enemies surrounding the nation. The story doesn't end for you or for Israel or for anybody without God's interventions against enemies. Salt is the seasoning that Christ brings to the world through those who trust in him. And fire is probably, I have to add the probably, the process of testing by which we come to know God and ourselves. Jesus invites his disciples and the readers of this gospel to choose what is good and let everything else go. As each of us do this, that's what makes a harmonious community. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.